First book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 to 12. And this again is the authoritative word of God. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them. The same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made man, or made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Amen, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy and perfect word. We look especially at verse 8 this morning. But God found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here we come to one of the most remarkable, beautiful, and important words of all the Bible. It is the word but. It reveals a distinction, a separation, something that would happen, but something else did. We remember the world in which we're looking at here in Noah and here on this earth, that man is evil and corrupt in all his ways. Man is full of sin. Man can do nothing but sin. Every beat of the heart is full of sin. Every breath in which one breathes is full of sin. And the very intention and purpose of everything we think, say, and do is full of sin and corruption. We've looked at that at these verses. And how does God to respond to man? Anger. Wrath. And speaking in human terms, he wished that he never had made man. In other words, there is great consequence for what we do. And he's going to judge and he's going to destroy every single man, woman, and child. Whether they're 9 days old or 90 years old, God is going to come in the flood and destroy man. But Noah found grace. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is the wonder of Christianity. And how amazing is it here that the word grace is used for the very first time in the Bible? When grace is given in the midst of what? A world that is filled with sin. That reaches its peak and height. Where sin is abounding in all and every place. Whether it's in the church with apostasy. Whether it's in man and their evil. Sin abounds. Well, as Paul says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Because in the midst of this wickedness, where man should be exterminated, God shows grace. And this is where we come to Noah. We've had 6 sermons on the life of Noah, and we've not even come to him yet, really. Because we had to look at the truth and the reality of the world in which Noah lived in, and the truth and the reality of the world we live in. Because only then do we see the sinfulness of sin and the holiness of God, but we see the graciousness of his grace. And it comes to Noah, a man born in sin, just like every one of us and every one of the mighty men and the sons of God. A man who by his nature also, every imagination or thoughts of Noah's heart was only evil continually, just like everyone else. And yet what separates him? Grace. And as we see, God gives hope to man. God gives salvation to man, and it will be through Noah. Noah is a man, as we see, as it starts a new section in Genesis in verse 9. These are the generations of Noah, describing who he is, what he's like, his family. Because God is going to speak to Noah about the ark, how to save him and his household from the flood. Before he does that, he tells us who are reading how man is saved. And that's through grace, and grace in the life of Noah. And this grace is powerful and transforming. Because this idiom, finding grace in the eyes of, it includes God being pleased and approving someone. And we instantaneously, if we understand that, we look back, we shrink back and say, how can God have grace upon those who he's pleased with? Does that mean Noah merits God's grace? Does that mean that Noah deserves God's grace? And then grace is God and us working? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It is all of grace, unmerited and undeserved. But here, there is a purpose. God saw man evil. The eyes of the Lord are on Noah, grace. But that grace is not something that is cheap, but it's rich. Because when God sees Noah, he doesn't see a man like the rest. He doesn't see a man who's wicked and corrupt. He sees someone who is just, perfect, and who walks with him. And God is pleased and approved of Noah. And so Noah, He's not destroyed. He's not like the others. He is different. This will all come to be clear, I hope, by the end of the sermon. But the truth is still the same. It is all by grace. And I want to spend 4 weeks in verse 8 and 9. So we understand the nature of grace in the life of Noah. For as we've heard judgment and sin and corruption and total depravity every week, now we will see what it's like to walk in the grace of God for 4 weeks. So we who are Christians, who I hope have trembled under the word of judgment, can now be encouraged under the word of grace. That those of us who may be questioning and examining ourselves, are we really of God or not? I'm not sure. Well, we've seen what the wicked heart is like. Well, let us see what the heart of grace is like, so that we can examine ourselves and see, are we like Noah, or are we like the rest of mankind, wicked and corrupt? So let us look at grace in the life of Noah. And this week we see clearly that Noah finds grace. And this grace, first of all, is undeserving. He doesn't earn or deserve this grace, but this grace is undeserving. Verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What does this word grace mean? We know it from its New Testament context, but let's look at the Old. And the Old Testament grace has the same nature as the New. It is the superior one. Looking on someone who is inferior, who's in need, but doesn't deserve or merit anything. But out of the goodness and condescension of the superior, shows and gives what that person needs, even if they do not deserve it. It is unmerited favor. It is someone who is deserving nothing but wrath and judgment and hatred, but someone who is able to provide out of the goodness of their own heart, providing for the inferior. It is sovereign. It is free. This is the grace of God. And that's how it's used in this Bible. For example, in Exodus chapter 33, God's judging the people. God showing them their sin and his wrath. And Moses comes to God and says, we can do nothing in this life outside of your presence. God, if we are going to reach the promised land, we cannot do it in our own strength. We can only do it if your presence is with us. And how does God respond? He says, I am going to give you my presence. Why? For you have found grace in my sight. You don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. But I am a good God. And I am going to show my grace towards you. And that's the grace of Noah. A sovereign, free grace. It is sovereign because man is completely passive and God is active. It is God and his almighty sovereignty that comes to man. So often the idea of grace is like someone who is drowning in a pond or a lake, who's struggling to keep the head above the water. And someone throws in a safety ring. And the grace says, just reach out. Well, that's not grace, my friends. That's not grace at all. Grace in the Bible is someone on the seabed who is dead, lifeless, no heart pumping, no brain activity, dead. And an almighty, powerful hand comes to the depths of the sea and brings them out and gives them life. That's the grace of Noah. That's the grace of Christianity. Because man, as we saw in verse 5, every, not some, not most, every imagination of the thoughts of our heart are only evil continually. We will always go against God. We will always reject the gospel. We will always be evil. But God, in his sovereignty, elects, chooses, and comes, and by his sovereignty brings us to himself. That's grace. Which clearly means it's free. You can't do anything to earn or deserve this grace. Church attendance does not give you any merit at all. Having godly parents will do nothing for you in deserving any grace. Giving to charity, saying please and thank you. Being against abortion and same-sex marriage will avail you nothing to God. But as Paul says, by grace are ye saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so Noah did not deserve, earn, or merit grace. It was all the sovereign, free grace alone of God. Why is Noah different to the sons of God? Grace. Why is Noah different to the daughters of men? Grace. Why is he different to the Nephilim? Grace. Why is he different to the mighty men of renown? Grace. Noah could truly say the words of Paul, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. If I am someone who does righteousness, if I am someone who is complete and loves the law, if I am someone who walks with God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's the only thing that separates the Christian from the non-Christian. Grace. Not race, not parentage, not country. Grace. Judah was an evil man, full of sexual immorality and greed. He hated his own brothers and desired their death. He is someone who was corrupt and went against and away from the people of God. And we know what happened in the life of Tamar. Then a couple of chapters later, what do we see? A heart of love. A heart of kindness. He was prepared to make his life a pledge and surety for his brother Benjamin. If anything happens to Benjamin, I will take his place and die. What's the difference? Grace. Manasseh, a man evil and corrupt, then became a servant of God. It was grace. The Apostle Paul hated, detested the church. He went from house to house to house. Venom spewed out of his mouth wherever he spoke of Christ. What happened? Did he simply realize that he went wrong? Did he think, I've misconsidered the prophecies? No. Grace. Christ intervened and he was changed by almighty power. And Paul's a testimony to anyone who is dead. Paul's a testimony to the love and the greatness of this grace. For he speaks to Timothy about his conversion. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the grace of our Lord did exceeding abound. It was abundant towards me. Then he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to die for sinners, of whom I am chief. That's not a saying where everyone who is a Christian can say, I am the chief of sinners. That saying Paul really was. He said, I hated God so much, I went door to door and persecuted the church. But the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant towards me. And I know this because Christ Jesus died for me. I was the chief of sinners, and God showed grace. So you who are out there, anyone who doesn't know God, who thinks they're too evil, they've committed too many sins, or they've committed a sin that's too grievous, they don't want anyone ever to know. My friend, wherever your sin abounds, the grace of God does much more abound. No sin can be left unforgiven if God was to choose to save your soul. That's the grace of God. And that's the grace that separates me as a Christian from anyone who's not a Christian. This should humble us completely and utterly. You who are Christians, why are you a Christian? Because someone else is not? Grace. Was it because you were brought up in a Christian family? No. Yes, it helped you to have the truth. Yes, there was the added responsibility, but that was not the reason why you came to faith. What makes you different from someone who thinks children should be aborted in the womb? What makes you better? Because Christians, we can have this heart full of pride. We know best. And we can look down on other people. But the only difference between a man who's a manager in Planned Parenthood and you is the grace of God. That's it. With violence and corruption, whether it's government or in our streets, whether it's drug addicts, they're sexually immoral, the covetous, the greedy, the religious hypocrite, what's the difference between them and the Christian? Grace. That's it. Without the grace of God, you would be just like them or worse. Humble yourself, Christian. Don't ever be arrogant towards other sinners, because you are a fellow sinner. And the only separation is the grace of Almighty God. And this is the grace of Noah. This is why Noah's different. You should be encouraged if you're a Christian. Because if you are, that means God has personally chosen you, and he has personally given you the gift of faith. If you love Christ, you see him alone as your salvation. It's because of his grace, but it's a grace towards you personally. That should cause you to praise and adore his name. May we all say in our hearts, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. So everything that Noah has is of grace. But what does Noah have? How would someone know that Noah is one thing and different to the rest? How did Noah stand out from the wicked, the corrupt, the daughters of men? Was it simply he had his ticket? He said a prayer? No. It tells us, verse 9, Noah was a just man. He was perfect in his generation. And he walked with God. That's how you could tell Noah found grace. He was different. And God saves Noah, yes, by grace alone, but that grace is transforming. That grace is transforming. Because God is looking at wickedness and punishing, and he's looking at righteousness in Noah and blessing. And do not make a 10-foot wall between verse 8 and verse 9. God looks at Noah and is pleased with what he sees. This is the comment of John Calvin. First of all, he says that if anyone says that Noah merited or deserved this grace, well, he uses some rather strong language that he ridicules them. He says, absolutely in no way. Grace is always unmerited. But then he says the relationship between 8 and 9. I acknowledge indeed that here Noah is declared to have been acceptable to God, because by living uprightly and humbly, he kept himself pure from the common pollutions of the world. Whence, however, did he attain this integrity but from the preventing grace of God? Why did Noah receive grace in the eyes of God? Because he was different. Because they were unrighteous, he was righteous. They were defiled wholly and completely. He was perfect in his generation. They walked after the lusts of their own heart. Noah walked with God. And so God looks upon Noah and he's pleased. And through Noah, man is saved. And through the sin of other man, he is displeased. And they're all punished. That's exactly what Calvin's saying. But just in case you think that Noah's doing it of his own strength, no. The very fact Noah is a righteous man, the very fact Noah is a perfect man, the very fact that Noah walks with God is because of the grace of God. God gave him these things. God caused him to do these things. And he is doing it by the grace of God alone. But by seeing it, God shows grace to Noah. And that's exactly what's happening. Noah's different. The Christian is different to the world. You see, we live in a Reformed church today where so many so-called Reformed churches are cheapening grace. In their effort, rightly, to protect justification by faith alone, and that we're saved by God's grace alone, rightly remember, they turn these things and make them weak and powerless. As if the Christian faith is this: I am a weak, wretched sinner. I need Christ for everything and I can do nothing. I am justified by faith alone, and then the rest of the Christian life, the same state. And growing in holiness is simply understanding the grace of God more. What I've just described there is classic antinomianism. Classic error in the church. The term salvation into a lottery win. You get your numbers, it comes up, and that's you for the rest of your life. No. When grace comes into the soul of a saint, it transforms, it changes. And that Christian is radically different and will obey, will grow in righteous morality. That's sanctification. And justification, yes, there is no obedience. There are no good works. They're all filthy rags before God. And it's Christ alone. But in sanctification, we do obey. We do produce good works. And we are different from the world. All by the grace of God. So let us see how Noah is just and perfect and walks with God. And we'll look at those things in the weeks to come. But the reason why Noah is these things is because of grace. And there are many chapters in the Bible we could go to. We could go to Romans 6. That by God's grace, we're no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. But we'll go to Titus chapter 2. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Then it speaks of verse 14 of Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This has just described Noah. The grace of God appeared to Noah. He saved Noah and forgave him his sins. He changed Noah's heart and discipled him to reject sin and to be righteous and to grow in holiness and to be zealous of good works. And this is why God looks upon Noah and sees him as different. Because Noah is not like the rest. Because by the grace of God, Noah is transformed and is a righteous man, perfect, and walks with God. And this is the power and transforming efficacy of grace. False professors live carnal lives. False Christians say, I'm a believer, and live a life of sin. Distinguish for yourself. Do you say you're a Christian, but you live a life of sin? Well, are you a Christian? Yes, you faint and fail. Yes, you're not perfect, but you do desire and you do obey God. There's a difference. This is holiness, without which no man shall see God. Because notice from Paul's letter to Titus the different things about this grace. First of all, it gives us the ability. The grace of God that brings salvation. So it's saving grace. The Christian has the ability now to desire, to love, and to obey God. The Christian has the ability to be righteous. That is, to follow, love, and obey God's law. Not perfectly, but to do it nevertheless. Why? Because Paul says elsewhere, it is God who works in you. You can't do this yourself, he says to the Philippians. You have no desire. You have no ability. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do. So when grace comes into our hearts and regenerates us, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. We're born again, and all things are become new. And God causes our wills to will for God. He changes our will to love Christ, to believe in him. He causes our will to see the law of God as good and righteous and holy. And he gives us the ability to obey it. When God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, the Christian soul says, yes, there is only one true God, and I love Christ. And then secondly, not only the ability, it actually does what it sets out to do. God's grace sets out to make us holy, and that's what we will do. We'll be changed. We'll be transformed. The grace of God changes the true Christian. Because when you're born again, everything's new. There's a new understanding. There's new affections. There's a new will. There's a new view of God. There's a new view of man. There's a new view of Christ. There's a new view of everything. Because the heart sees God and his perfection and his holiness. The new heart says man and his sinfulness. He sees Christ as his only hope and Savior, and he sees the law of God as the right way of living. And with a radical change in the heart, the Christian full of grace, being moved by God, with the new ability given by God, will obey God. That's the Christian. There is no such thing as a carnal Christian. There is no such thing. Someone to profess Christ, then go out in a life of sin. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is no longer corrupt. He is no longer totally depraved. He is no longer wicked. Yes, he may sin sometimes. Christians, we are never going to stop sinning. That's why we every day need to confess our sins and seek God's forgiveness. But with a new heart, we love God. We love his word. And we will obey. And not only that, Paul says, we're to be zealous of good works. For the Christian who has grace, there's a passion. There's a desire. That's the Christian. We're no longer dead where we can only sin, but we're made alive where there's a passion in our hearts to do good works. If God says, love the brethren and serve them, if that's a law, you will never obey. But with grace, that's a blessed commandment. Not only are you able to do it, but you're zealous to do it. Because you see that believer and you say, that's my brother, that's my sister, and I want to serve them, and I want to bear their burdens, and I want to be with them. When God says that that's sinful, not only do you recognize it and accept it and have the ability, but you with passion say, no, that's sin. I hate sin and I don't want to do that anymore. But if God says that's good and you ought to be doing that and obedience is called and the commands are given, you say with the psalmist, oh, how I love thy law. This is the Christian. And the Christian will be holy. The Christian will obey God. The Christian will have good works. And the Christian will be radically different to the non-Christian. Now we'll look at those things in detail in the coming weeks, but I'm giving you why and how a Christian does these things. It's because of the grace of God. And this is what separates Noah. If you were to go in the one village, let's say they lived in a village, and you saw the Son of God, you saw the daughters of men, you saw the mighty men and how they lived their lives and what they spoke about, and then you turned around and you spent time with Noah, you would notice the difference. You would see a godly home who talks about Jesus, who talks about the Bible, who has family worship, who grieves and hates their own sin, but is always reliant on the grace of God to kill that sin. And obeys God. And you'll see the other home, maybe religious, maybe attends church, maybe he says please and thank you, but you'll see the difference. You'll see self-righteousness. You'll see pride. You see worldliness, desiring to look like the world, to smell like the world, to be praised of by the world. The Christian will be different. Which means you must ask yourself, are you like Noah? Or are you like the world? Not asking, are you perfect? Again, I'm not. I'm asking, do you see grace in your heart? Do you see a heart that desires Christ and to be like him? Do you see a heart that when you do sin, you hate it? You detest it? Because it grieves God, and God is so precious to you, you do not want to offend him. Or do you think, well, it doesn't really matter at the end of the day. It's only a little sin. Do you see the Bible and say it's important, it's valuable, and generally we should obey it? You know, it's good morality in this book. This nation's morality is based upon that. It's good. But in your own little time, in your own privacy, you delight in sins. Delight in them. Or, do you do see this every single word, every jot and tittle comes from God, and with your heart to please God, you desire to obey out of love? Well, in both incidences, I've described the false Christian and the true. If you're someone who loves sin, who is not grieved by it, then you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. If you sin in your life and you're not grieved by it, you're not a Christian. But if you are someone who, when you do sin, you're grieved and it affects you because it's an offense against God, that's a mark of grace in your soul. When you look at the world, the TV, the news, the entertainments, the music, the films, what have you, is your desire to be like them? Is your desire to be praised of them? Do the thing that gives you real enjoyment and excitement in life as films, music, TV, is that what moves you and drives you? Well, where's Christ? Where's your love for him? Where's your enjoyment of him? Well, films, movies, and music are not sinful. They can be edifying and good and used to the glory of God. But I'm asking you, what drives you? What do you speak about? What do you think about? What do you discuss with friends and family? Well, if you speak about Christ and that drives you, that's a mark of grace. When you see a commandment in the Bible that calls you to obedience on anything, does your heart say, by the grace of God, I will obey. I will keep his word and I will follow him. That's a mark of grace. It's a mark that you truly desire to be different and holy like God. But if you hear an obedient command, you say, I cannot do it, or I don't like it, or I will not do it, that's a mark you're not a Christian. Because it might come into your area of life, what you watch on TV, what you listen to, how you use your computer, the places you go to, the people you hang about with, and that commandment might come with force and say, no. Well, if you say, well, I love this thing more than God, God doesn't really mind if I keep doing this. He's gracious, is he not? Well, if you say things like that, that's a mark you're not a Christian. But if God comes and speaks into a situation, like I've mentioned, computer, films, music, friends, family, places you go, entertainment, and it cuts in it and God says, no. The Christian says, oh Lord, I struggle with this. Oh Lord, I find it hard to say no. Oh Lord, it's difficult. But I do desire to give it up because you have commanded me and I will by your grace. See, if you say that, it's a mark of grace. And in all this, it's a picture of holiness, a picture of being different. And if that's you, it's a mark of grace, you're a Christian, even with the struggles. But behind it all is the almighty grace of God. Because if anyone claims to be a Christian, anyone says they're saved by grace, that grace transforms. And that's exactly what happened in the life of Noah. He was transformed. Let me just stop there just for a second and apply it. That if you're a Christian and you struggle actually, and you think, I can't do anything, I have no ability, and I'm so weak and wretched, and I have nothing. If that's humility, good. But if that's making yourself disabled and discouraged, then not good. Because Satan's going to come right along and say, you're worthless. You're useless. You can't do that. And you're going to be depressed, spiritually depressed. And you'll never grow in the faith because your flesh, which is hindering you, Satan that's accusing you, and your misunderstanding of doctrine is going to hurt you. But know this, Christian. You have grace in your soul. You are not a slave to sin. Your every imagination of thoughts of your heart is not evil continually. You know what it feels like it sometimes? It's not. But you are someone who is born again. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. and you are a slave of righteousness and goodness and holiness, and you're a servant of God, and if you pray, and if you rely on God, and you come to the means of grace, and you use the means of grace, you will grow. Your outward appearance, it may be perishing and decaying, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. You will love God, you will love His law, you will love His word, and by God's grace you will obey and you will grow. Do you desire to read the Bible more? Well, God will give you the grace to do it. Do you desire the presence and the power of God in prayer? God's grace will give you it. Is there a sin in your life you hate and you can't get rid of? God will give you the grace to overcome. Do you want to be more gentle, more loving, more joyful in this Christian life? God will give the grace to do these things. It's promised. It's in your soul. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. You're not a wretch. You're not dead. You're not wicked. You're not corrupt. You trust in Christ. You're a child of God with all the power of transforming grace. And when you are this, when you obey God, when you are like Noah, God is pleased. God is pleased. And that's what the meaning of verse 8 is. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The eyes, God's looking on the earth at the corruption and the wickedness, and He's displeased with what He sees. Then the eyes of the Lord are upon Noah, and He's pleased with what He sees. And so God saves Noah. God uses Noah for the hope of mankind, all by the grace of God. But the manifestation, God looks at a changed, transformed man. And that's radical to think about, Christian. God is pleased when you read your Bible. God is pleased with you when you obey Him. God is pleased this very moment if you're worshipping and praised His name. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? The God who's of purer eyes and to behold iniquity, who in the very sight of Him, anything that sin, He hates. And that's why in Romans 8 it says the carnal man, the unregenerate man, well, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If they come to church, doesn't please God. If they do charitable works, doesn't please God. If they're kind and generous, does not please God. They are in the flesh, cannot please God. But when grace comes in our hearts and we're transformed, and Christ has forgiven us of our sins, then God accepts and is pleased with our works. Because they're done with a desire to the glory of God. The good works are demonstrated in the Bible. And whatever weakness or failure in those works, because there always will be, they're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. That's why Hebrews 13 tells us, may the God of peace make you work, make you do, make you well, because He will work in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? That God's grace comes into your soul, He causes you to will and to do, and He will make you do what is well-pleasing in His sight through Christ. Now, our works will always be imperfect. It will always be stained with sin. But through Jesus Christ, they are accepted. In justification, no works accepted. None. In sanctification, through Christ, they're accepted and it pleases God. Isn't that amazing? When God says, worship Me, that's well-pleasing, and you do it by faith, He's pleased. He's pleased with you. When you go home and you're struggling in your faith and you're struggling in your Christian life and you open the Bible and you say, God, I am reliant upon you. He's pleased with you. When God comes with a command, thou shalt not, and you by God's grace desire and do it, he's pleased with you. When God's command comes to you and says, thou shalt do this, and you do it, God is pleased with you. Isn't that amazing? The Almighty God is pleased with you. He's happy at you. 1 Peter chapter 2. He says we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices, praise, prayer, worship, singing psalms, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. If you're unregenerate and you sing a psalm to God, he hates you because of your religious hypocrisy and not bowing the knee. But if you're a Christian, you open up the psalm book and you praise God, he is well pleased with you. Isn't that amazing? And if you obey God, everything you do is pleasing to him. Philippians 2:13, I only quoted part of it. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That when you come, and even in your failure and your frailty, when you come with a desire and with faith, and you obey God, it's of his good pleasure. We think of God as a stern, hard judge. And he is, if you're not a Christian. But if you are a Christian, he's your father. He's not looking for perfection in you. That's why he's looking at you through Christ. But he's looking for obedience and holiness and good works. He's looking for a desire in your soul to please him. And he's looking at everything you do for your faith. But when you do it by faith for the glory of God, he takes full pleasure and delight in you. Know that, Christian. Know who you are. You're a new creation. You're a heart full of grace. And this will be manifest in your life of holiness and good works. And God will be pleased at you. He will be pleased with you and in you. So next time you desire to obey God and you're struggling, think of the pleasure of God. Think how happy it makes him. To think how delighted he is when we obey him. And don't just simply use the, it's a sin. Use, it's the sin and it pleases God. And let that motivate you for a holy life. But this is exactly what Noah does. It's called God looks at Noah and he's pleased. He looks at the world and he's displeased. And this is all by the grace of God. And the next 3 weeks after this, we'll see how all Christians, by the grace of God, act righteously, are perfect, and walk with God to the praise of the glory of his grace. Amen. And may the Lord bless his grace to each and every one of our souls. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we give thanks for thy grace. To know there's nothing we can do, say, and there's nothing we can earn or deserve, but out of thy sovereign free goodness, thou hast sent Christ into the world. And thou hast sent the Holy Spirit to make us new, to regenerate us, and then to see Christ as altogether lovely. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst continue to pour out this grace, even grace upon grace, so that by thy strengthening in the pilgrimage, we can continue to kill sin and to be like Christ. O Lord, if any in our midst have been acting religious but do not have grace, we ask that thou wouldst use these words to open their eyes and by thy grace give them repentance from their sin and faith toward Jesus Christ, and give them new hearts so that they would be changed and they would be new creatures. O Lord, edify us this day, the Sabbath day. Help us all to remember this day as the day of rest, and Lord, cause us to meditate upon thee And Lord, we ask that by faith and obedience to thy works and through the blood of Christ, that thou would be pleased with us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.